All right, 1 John chapter 2, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth that we have in scriptures, that this is our anchor we can hold to. When all around is storm and wind and rain and rocky weather, Lord, we can hold to the anchor, which is your word. In your word we hope, Jesus. Your word is our hope today, and we put our hope and our trust in it. And we thank you that you establish us. You help build a foundation under us that cannot be shaken when the storms of life come. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get rid of this. All right, 1 John chapter 2. We talked a little bit about confessing our sins last week, and I don't want to repeat the whole message, but I did want to kind of refresh you, because my wife asked me some questions about it. Now, where do we leave off here? If we're not to confess our sins every time we sin, what do we do? You know, and we looked at 1 John 1:9 last week. If you weren't here, you'll want to go back and get that message, because we killed a sacred cow right here on the altar. Yeah. And the sacred cow was that every time you sin, you have to confess that sin to the Lord in order to be forgiven, and it's just not true. If you look at the context of 1 John 1:9, it was written to Gnostics who had infiltrated the church. Gnostics were people who did not believe in the existence of sin, and therefore John started off in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. He addressed this ideology that, yes, there is sin. When we come to Jesus, we need a Savior for a reason, amen, and it's because we have the sin nature. And so in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You all know that verse by heart, right? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that initial confessing there is referring to at salvation. If we confess that we have a sin nature and need forgiveness of sin, then he is faithful and just, amen? And then he goes into chapter 2, and that's where we're going to just quickly hit today. This is not the crux of my message, but I do want to just kind of, you know, make sure I don't leave you with any questions in your mind about what we feel about this teaching. But 1 John 2:1, it says this, my dear children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate or one who speaks to the Father in our defense. It's like a defense lawyer. Who is that?
Jesus
Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we taught last week that we don't confess our sins to be forgiven. We confess our sins because we are forgiven. Nothing wrong with saying, oh, Father, that was a wrong attitude. That was a wrong thought. That was a wrong action. And you confess to God out of truth that, you know, the reality of what you just walked in. But it's not in order to be forgiven. It's because you have already been forgiven through the blood, and you're just being honest with God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so he says here, I want you to highlight in your Bibles this word. If you have the King James, and actually the modern translations use the same word. It's a four-letter word. It says, if any man sin, we have. And that word have is so important because it speaks of a present tense possession. So the idea here is this. If you sin, if you catch yourself in a sin, you trip up in a sin, John says here, we have something.
Yes.
We have it. Say, I have it.
I have it.
What do you have? You have an advocate. You have a defense lawyer, one who speaks to God in your defense, and his name is Jesus. Amen. You have, and in another verse in Ephesians, it says, through whom we have forgiveness of sin. Amen. In him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. So we have something. This is what happens. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament and is considered the greatest apostle who lived back in that time, Paul himself never taught this idea of when you sin, you must confess your sin. You won't find it in his writings. In fact, when he addressed the Corinthian church, which was fraught with all kinds of immorality and ill behavior, he never came to them once in his writings, and he wrote two big books to them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They're big. And you'll never find him in there beating them over the head and saying, you're living immoral. You're not doing right. Confess your sin right now or you're not forgiven. He never said that. What did he say? He said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What did he do? He reminded them of the truth of who they were. Like John does here. He says, if you sin, you have. If you sin, you have. What does that do? It sets our heart in assurance, because the minute we recognize we've sinned, the enemy can come in, bring condemnation, bring guilt, and heap it on us big time, right? And John says here, if you realize that you've sinned, know this, you have something. already. Amen. In Jesus, we have a secure foundation of forgiveness. We simply say, Lord, I come to you. Your blood has cleansed me from all sin. And this sin that I just did is nothing new to you. You saw it 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Amen. It was nothing new to you back then, because Jesus' blood goes forward and backward. It covers our past life. It covers our forward life. And in him we have forgiveness. I love that word have there in 1 John 2:1. Remember that. Remember that. You have an advocate. Amen. You have someone who speaks on your defense. Let me put it another way. In the Old Testament, Numbers 21:8, if you're taking notes, just write this verse. We won't turn there. But it says, if you will look upon this serpent, all who will look shall live. Remember that story? Right? Israel had blown it again. God sent some fiery serpents among their camp. What a terrible thing. Snakes in the camp. And they were biting people and they were dying by the droves. And God said, Moses, make a bronze serpent. If you look in the medical world today, when you see an ambulance drive by, you see that serpent wrapped around the pole. That's straight out of the Bible. Numbers chapter 21. God said, form a brass serpent, hang it on a pole, and he who looks shall live. Let me put it another way. John the Baptist said this of Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came and paid the whole tab, forward and backward. He paid the tab of every Old Testament saint going back as far back as Abel, because the Bible says Abel brought God an acceptable sacrifice. The first fruits of the lambs and the sheep that he was raising, he brought that as a sacrifice. In other words, Abel from his heart was saying, someday a lamb's going to come. And by faith, Abel was receiving forgiveness through the lamb by offering that sacrifice to God. He just instinctively did that. That's faith talking. Amen. He was, in a sense, doing exactly what John the Baptist said, beholding the lamb, which would take away his sin. Amen. So Jesus paid the tab. We're forgiven. Can you say, I'm forgiven? Amen. Hey, if you feel impressed that you just got to cling to 1 John 1:9 and confess your sin, listen, the Greek word there, confess, means homologeo. It means to say the same thing. So if you are just determined that you've got to say something when you sin, do this, do me a favor, and say exactly about your sin what God says about your sin. Because that's what the Greek word means. It means to say the same thing. So if you've sinned, say what God says about your sin, which is, I'm forgiven. Amen. That's the end of that teaching. Now let's get into today's word. All right? I just want to make you sure you're settled on that, because I may not have covered all the details on that last week. I want to make sure you're settled. Praise the Lord. Today we're talking about three baptisms. Three baptisms. We're going to go very quickly over these with you. It's going to feel like maybe a very kind of an elementary thing, but I want to assure you there's some meat in here somewhere for some of you, and there's something the Holy Spirit can talk to you about through this teaching on three baptisms. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. You're in 1 John. Just flip over to the left a few books. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read it in the King James. It's real good in that version. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and that word principles, by the way, means the elementary teachings, let us go on unto what? Perfection or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms. Does your Bible say baptisms, plural? Yes. Okay. All right, because there's more than one. So we're going to cover real quickly today the doctrine of baptisms. God says here, it's my will that my people go on to maturity, or the King James word uses says their perfection, all right? And we are called to perfection. You know, it's okay to be found at some point in your spiritual walk as a Christian in spiritual pampers. It's okay to be in spiritual pampers at one point in your walk with the Lord. But you know what? It's not okay to stay there. If Johnny's 25 and still wearing those pampers, there's a problem. We got some raised eyebrows in the church, right? Okay? So it's God's will that we go on. And you know, everything in the Lord is about revelation, not information. Right? So some of the stuff I'll tell you today, you'll go, yeah, you'll nod your head, yes, I know that. But the Lord wants us to go on to perfection, and that doesn't mean that we have the t-shirt that says, I already learned about the three baptisms. Because all of our Christian life, our entire Christian life, will be invested in learning the importance of, for example, being baptized into Christ. What is the mystery of what does it mean to be in Christ? You'll spend your whole life discovering that. You'll never, quote-unquote, have it. Secondly, what does water baptism represent? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That's a mystery that Jesus died, and the Bible teaches that we died with him. We'll spend our whole life understanding that truth. Amen? So you never get to the point that you say, I just got it. I got the information. No, it's a revelation. It's a progressive revelation. Thirdly, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hey, I don't care if you have a t-shirt that says, in 1969, I spoke in tongues. Have you spoken tongues lately? Where have you gone with that river that's in you? Amen? How far have you taken this gift called the Holy Spirit, a river of that flows out of your belly? How far have you immersed yourself and allowed him to immerse you in it? Amen? We'll spend our whole Christian life being immersed over and over again in the Holy Ghost. And I hope you'll never sit still and feel like you've arrived when it comes to that. And that's what Paul means here, or the writer of Hebrews. Some people will say it was Paul, some others. What he means when he says, let's go on to maturity. Let's go on to perfection. Amen? So, let's first look at this idea of what it means to baptize. What does the word baptize mean? It comes from the Greek language, the word baptizo. Baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-D, as in David, Z-O. Baptizo was a word that meant to fully dip or immerse. To dip or fully immerse, okay? And in the old historic sense, to baptize meant you take a garment, and let's say it was originally white, and you had your favorite pizza Friday night, and now it's no longer white. It's got little red specks on it, right, from tomato sauce. And so rather than fight it, because tomato sauce is hard to get out, is it not? My work shirts can testify. And so rather than hold on to trying to get these little stains out, you decide to change the color of that favorite t-shirt. And so now it's no longer going to be a white shirt. You're going to dip it in a vat of dye, and you're going to dye it red. So no one will ever be able to tell when you eat pizza from here forward. Amen? So that's what the word baptizo meant. It meant to dip and to dye. It literally involved changing the color of a garment. And so in the same way, when we get saved, when we receive Jesus into our life, we are immersed in, we are dipped in, if you will, the blood of Jesus. Amen? And we come out looking completely different than when we went into the vat. Amen? We are new creations, the Bible teaches. That's what the idea of baptism conveys. Now, in baptism, there are three elements that are necessary components to understand. It's real simple. It's not hard to grasp. First of all, we have the baptizer. And that's the person doing the dipping. Secondly, we have the baptizee, the person being dipped or immersed in whatever we're talking about. And then thirdly, we have the element. What element are we being dipped into, okay? So the Bible describes here three baptisms. We're going to cover those real quick. Number one, the first baptism is performed by the Holy Spirit. And this is when we accept Jesus at salvation. We are immersed, the Bible teaches, into Christ. It's literally to be baptized into Christ. And so the Holy Spirit takes our life, and if you will, he dips us or immerses us completely in Christ. Now, that's a mystery. But what it essentially means is that from here forward, our life is defined by him. Our life is defined by him. Did Jesus die at Calvary? Then we died at Calvary. Was he buried for 3 days? Then we were buried. Our old man was buried. Amen? Did he rise from the grave? Then we have risen into newness of life. Romans 6:4. Okay? So this first baptism is being baptized into Christ at salvation. Secondly, we are after we've accepted the Lord in our life, we are baptized in water. The second baptism is the baptism in water, and this is performed by believers, other believers who baptize each other, or ministers of the gospel. Okay? The first baptism is performed by the Holy Ghost. The second baptism, baptism in water, is performed by ministers or believers in water. Thirdly, we have what's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is performed by Jesus. And again, this is a mystery because Jesus is not here physically that we can see him. But each time I've prayed for someone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I've had them pray these English words out loud. I say, Jesus, and I just have them ask him, Jesus, baptize me or immerse me in your Holy Spirit. Because Jesus does the baptizing, okay? And we'll look closer at that. Now, in 2020, we saw a big emphasis on this word essential. Remember that word from a couple months back? Essential. There were essential businesses, non-essential businesses, etc. We also learned other words that we may not be so fond of at this point, mitigation, masks, and social distancing, which we know nothing about in this church, by the way. But we did learn this word essential, and I want you to keep this put on Christ. I'm wearing Jesus every day. How about you? And that's, there's no strength in myself to do that. It's just what we believe in. It's what we accept by faith. When this happened at salvation, when you've put your faith in Jesus, you heard the gospel and you put your faith in that message, the Holy Spirit took you and literally went kshush and just dunked you into Christ. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It's a mystery. Now, let's don't try to figure everything out in the kingdom. It's okay to have a little bit of mystic about the truths of God. Are you with me? It's okay for the truths of the Bible to have a little mystique about them. If we can wrap our brain totally around it, I doubt it has much power to it, honestly. But if we say, hey, when we accepted Jesus in our hearts, God took our life and immersed us. The Holy Spirit immersed us. He put us into Christ and also into the body of Christ, which we'll read about in just a moment in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to go ahead and start turning there. When he put us into the body of Christ, that's a mystery. I can't explain it. It's just a truth. Amen? And we embrace it. Listen, I don't understand air conditioning, but I sure like it. And I know how to get it where I want it. Turn that dial. Amen? This time of year, I got to sleep with a certain setting because there's so much humidity in the air. I don't care how it works. I don't understand the laws of Freon and capillaries and coils and things of this nature. But somebody invented all that, and I'm glad. I just put my trust in it. Amen? I turn the thermostat where I want it, and I enjoy it. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "If for by one Spirit are we all baptized." So how is this happening? Who does the baptizing?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. It's an open book test. You can say it. "If for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Amen? So when you got saved, the Holy Spirit took you and baptized you into one body. Rich or poor, smart or not so much, we all came and we were put into one body, and there becomes this loss of identity except for Him. Amen? That's what the kingdom is all about. If you're in Christ, hey, we're one. Doesn't matter your background, your education, your level of skill, whatever. We're all made to drink of one body, one encounter, and that's being baptized into Christ. Another verse in Ephesians 4:5. Now this verse could confuse some people, but you have to understand that Scripture never contradicts itself. Okay, a couple books more to the right. Ephesians 4:5. Let's look at that verse together. Ephesians 4:5 says this, "There is one Lord, one faith, and there's one baptism." Well, we just read in Hebrews 6:1-2 that there are baptisms, right? So what gives? Does the Bible contradict itself? No. What this verse is talking about is there is one baptism that is essential for salvation, and that is this first baptism we're talking about, being baptized into Christ. Are you with me? There's one salvation. There is only one baptism that will get you into heaven, and that's being placed into Christ. At the time of salvation, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are baptized into Him, you are immersed into Him, and that's good to go. Amen? That'll get you in the gates. Now, for those of you that might have been sprinkled as a baby, maybe you were in a church as an infant, and your parents had you sprinkled by the priest, or you were immersed as a child in some way that's not fully what we're teaching here today, and you've accepted Jesus since that time, then you ought to be rebaptized. You ought to be baptized in water again next weekend. Just bring your bathing suit. Come on. Because water baptism, this next bit baptism that we're about to talk about, has to do with after salvation. All right? So this first baptism we've just outlined for you is being baptized into Christ, being defined by Him, His death, burial, and resurrection. The second baptism is water baptism. Water baptism. Now, the first baptism only required faith in Jesus in order to get you immersed into the body of Christ. The second baptism, water baptism, the requirement is that you be first baptized into Jesus. In other words, be saved. All right? So there's one baptism essential for salvation. That's being baptized into Christ. Water baptism is the only requirement is you got to be saved first. Amen? Once you've accepted Jesus, you're a candidate for water baptism. That's what we're going to talk about here. So, this baptism is not essential for salvation. It's important for you to understand that. You don't have to be water baptized to get to heaven. The thief on the cross, for example, had no chance. But Jesus turned to him and said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And by the way, everybody that was in paradise, when Jesus ascended to the Father, he took them with him. Paradise was a temporary holding place for Old Testament saints who had put their faith in the Lamb that was to come. And Jesus looked at that thief on the cross. He said, "You'll be with me in paradise," which means you're coming to the right group, and then we're going to go to heaven together. He had no chance to be water baptized. Amen? So, this baptism, water baptism, is not essential to get you into heaven, but it is essential to be a disciple. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must be water baptized. If you want to obey Jesus, you must be water baptized. Are you with me? It is essential for obedience. And you say, I've got to hang up with this water baptism thing. Well, you might want to ask the Lord about it. Because he simply said, there was two things he left in the way of commands for his church. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two rituals, if you will. Okay? And those are the two. So when you're water baptized, you are yielding to the Lord. After all, we do call him Lord, right? Yes. And that's what got you saved, is when you said, "Jesus, be Lord or master of my life." And when you said, "Be Lord of my life," you are enabling him to tell you what to do. And we call that obedience. And the first thing he says to do once you're saved is be water baptized. That's right. Right? Look over in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28. How many of you know a person's final words carry extreme weight? Or should, right? Their last words? These were the last words of Jesus. And this is what he said in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. He came and spoke unto his disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Folks, I hope this subject doesn't bore you, because our life calling from now till Jesus comes is to preach the gospel and dip people in water, get them baptized in the water. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's our call. If you haven't done it in a while, you know, just refresh yourself. But it's exciting to see Jesus come in and change a life, take a white shirt, dip it into a red vat, and it comes out changed. Amen? Like we said earlier. That's exciting. You want to stay excited as a Christian? Keep doing that from now till Jesus comes. Get people saved and direct them toward the water tank to get them water baptized. If you're not going to do the baptizing, send them to somebody who will. Amen? Jesus said, this is your call. Preach the gospel and baptize all people. Now, there's a pattern in the book of Acts. If you're taking notes, and just write these references down. We won't take time to turn there, but Acts chapter 2, verse 41. 3,000 people got saved at the preaching of Peter, and they were subsequently baptized in water. Acts chapter 8, verse 10 through 13. It says that Philip came to Samaria, and he preached, and the least to the greatest, plus the town sorcerer, all got saved, accepted his message, and were baptized. Acts chapter 9, verse 18, Paul, who was formerly called Saul, believed the message that Ananias brought to him on Jesus. He received Jesus in his heart by faith, and he was subsequently baptized. So there's a pattern here. Oh, another one, Acts chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved at the preaching of Philip, and he said, "Hey, there's water right here." He initiated it. He looked at Philip and said, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" That's supernatural. How did he know that? I don't know. Something in his heart told him, "You need to get in that water." And so the eunuch said to Philip, he said, "Hey, what's keeping me from being water baptized?" And Philip took him into the water, baptized him. Water baptism declares an identification with a message. If you look at the baptism of John the Baptist, okay, John the Baptist baptized people. And what he was doing is preparing the Israelites for the coming Messiah. And when they understood the idea of ritual baths. Ritual baths means I'm in accordance with this idea, okay? And so when John the Baptist came baptizing people in the Jordan River, they were in a sense saying, I accept John's message. Every time they went underwater, that's in a sense what they were saying. Everything you're telling us to do, John, I'll do. I'm in compliance. We understand that word compliance, right? Some of you guys work in chemical plants or big facilities, and there's certain things that have to be in compliance. Well, so when people would comply with the message of someone like John the Baptist, they would be water baptized. When you get water baptized after salvation, you are saying, I am in compliance with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen? It's a statement that I'm in compliance. It's also an identification with not only a message or an idea, but the man himself. And Jesus died, was buried, and then rose on the third day. When you're water baptized, you're going to go underwater. We're taking you down. You're going to go under the water. You're going to stay there for 2 minutes at least. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding, Chris. No, you're going to go under the water. You're going to come up out of the water. And that is symbolic of Jesus rising from the dead. Because why? We identify not just with an idea or a message, but with a man. We identify that this experience that Jesus underwent has become my experience. Amen. My old self has been crucified with him, buried, and now I have risen in a new life. That's what you're doing when you get water baptized. You're declaring, this is who I am. All right, real quick, the third baptism. The third baptism is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is performed by Jesus, as I said earlier. Jesus baptizes us in his Holy Spirit. This is done after salvation. So the prerequisite is you must be saved, and then you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit either before or after water baptism. The order doesn't matter. The Bible does not say you have to do it in this certain order. In fact, we'll see in a moment in some scriptures, certain people did it in reverse order compared to others. So let's look at some verses real quick. We already mentioned the thief on the cross. If you're taking notes, write this down. This baptism is not essential for salvation, but it is essential for power. It is essential for power. And it is the second baptism is essential for obedience, what we just covered in water baptism. This one is essential for power and to be a witness. Now, let me say this about this essential idea. I just want to drop this bomb on you because our society has just run amok with this thing. We have picked and choose. You know, we're so used to restaurants with a la carte choices, right? I don't want the beans and rice on the side. I just want the tamale or I want the whatever it is. So we're used to a la carte. In Christianity, in the early church, it was never an option, am I going to be water baptized? It was never an option to say, well, I've been water baptized, I've accepted Jesus, but I don't want to speak in tongues, so I'm not going to undergo the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was not considered optional. It was considered essential. Amen? And if Jesus, during his earthly ministry, which we'll look at in a moment, I'm getting ahead of myself, if he underwent all three of these baptisms, which he did, how much more you and I? Amen. All right. So this is essential for power and to be a witness. Look at Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist talking about this baptism. And for you that have been in the Lord a long time and been baptized in the Holy Spirit a long time ago, let me say this. You want more power in your life? You're going to have to turn up the charge. It's not going to be enough to just have a couple syllables of Shandai Kandai, you know, from 1959. You're going to have to speak in tongues more regular and let it flow more often in order for that flow of power to increase in your life. Can you say amen? I know you agree with it, Pam, back there. I see your head nodding. That's right. So listen, if you want to increase the power, you're going to have to give yourself more to the gift. That's why I said this teaching is not just today for the elementary folk. This is for us old timers. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 12. That was a long time ago. I'm old. But if I want to increase that language and increase that experience in the Holy Spirit, I have to use it more often. So Matthew 3:11, are you there? John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I. Can you say amen? Amen? Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. Jesus is the baptizer in this particular baptism. And he says here, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now look over at Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the last chapter in Luke 24. So when you hear the word Pentecostal, it doesn't mean that all our ladies don't wear makeup and they wear their hairs in a bun. It means we believe in the experience in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Amen? Amen. That's what Pentecostal means. I'm Pentecostal. How about you? Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said it. Jesus said it. This is an experience for the believer. Jesus will come. He will baptize you. He will immerse you in his Holy Spirit and with fire. How many of you can attest that when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, God began burning some things out of your life? All right? Maybe certain things, certain habits, certain practices were okay before that experience, and all of a sudden you're like, I can't do that anymore. The Holy Ghost has told me that's sin, and I can't have fun doing that anymore. It's just no fun, right? Why? That's the fire. That's what John the Baptist was saying, that he will baptize you, he will immerse you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He'll come to burn out. Let the Lord do it. You don't have to give up those habits. Just let the Lord burn it out of you. It's so much easier that way, amen? How many of you have had that happen? All right. It's for real. Luke 24, verse 45 through 49. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Oh man, every time we open the Bible, we ought to pray for that. That God will open our understanding so we can understand the scriptures. Verse 46, he said unto them, it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, Jesus said, you've seen all this come about. Now look what he says. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, that means wait, until you be endued with power from on high. Jesus said, I know you've eaten, slept, and walked with me for 3.5 years, you guys, the 11 apostles at that point. He says, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You're going to need some power from on high. Amen. And he said, so go wait in Jerusalem. Now look at one more verse in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, this is Jesus talking, guys. Does that carry some weight with you? Yes. It should take away this idea of optional in Christianity. Jesus said, you need this. I need this. You need this. You need power from on high. Amen. You know, we've covered for 6 weeks. We've been talking about we can't be righteous apart from faith. If you can't be righteous apart from faith, how much more do you need the power of God in your life in order to help you be holy and be a witness? Amen? We are helpless. Yeah. We're called sheep in the Bible. They're totally helpless. That's you and I. Thus we need the power. Amen? Look at Acts 1:8. You shall receive what?
Power.
I like it. It's like the sound of Batman hitting someone's jaw. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, there's nothing in your flesh that wants to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's too comfortable in America. Jesus will endow you with power through the Holy Ghost, and it will enable you to be a witness. Do you know what that word witness means in the Greek language? It's martus. Does that sound familiar? It enables you to become a martyr, one who lays down their life for Jesus. You know, Peter was afraid to confess Jesus' name when Jesus was being tried before the religious leaders. He denied Jesus 3 times. But after this experience, he stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, you crucified the Lord of glory. He's telling this to the whole Jewish crowd right there. He's no longer afraid. He has power to be a witness. Amen. This is what the Holy Ghost will do for you and I. Give you the power to be a witness. look over in Acts. You're in Acts, right? Acts 1? All right, real quick. Acts chapter 10. Verse 44 through 48. This is in Cornelius' house. Cornelius was the first recorded Gentile believer that we have in Scripture. Cornelius was a Roman. He was a centurion. He was of the Italian band, it says in the King James. That doesn't mean he played the accordion or the clarinet. He was in the Italian regiment. He was from Italy in connection with the Roman army, okay? And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says here, I'm getting there. There we go. While Peter was yet speaking these words, he's preaching to Cornelius and this house full of people that had gathered at Cornelius' house to hear the gospel. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Say, fell on them. Amen. He fell on them, and which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, meaning the Jewish people, believed and were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice that phraseology, on them. On them. The Holy Ghost fell on them. So in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like you get immersed. It's like the Holy Ghost just falls on you. All right? And he just immerses you with his power. And look what it says here. For they heard them, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost? In other words, he said, hey, we're already one step ahead. These people just heard the gospel, and the minute they heard it, they realized their sins had been forgiven at Calvary, and their hearts were changed instantly while they're sitting there listening to the gospel. And instead of jumping out and saying, let's get baptized in water, they all of a sudden start speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and they just were immersed in the Holy Spirit, began speaking in this heavenly language. And Peter said, hey, next is, let's get them water baptized, right? Yeah. We got a little bit ahead of the step here, but that's okay. The Bible doesn't say it has to be one order or the other. But I wanted to show you this example in which they received the Holy Spirit baptism before they were baptized in water. Amen? Yeah. All right, one more we're going to look at. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as even heard there was any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, under what baptism were you baptized then? And they said, unto creepy John's. No, I'm just kidding. Unto John's baptism. That's from The Chosen. Just slipped out. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is that? They got water baptized all over again, right? Because John was an Old Testament prophet. And John came to prepare the way for Jesus, but his water baptism had nothing to do with salvation. So Paul is telling them here, he said, hey, you got to be baptized into the name of Jesus. Okay? So they underwent that water baptism. And then it says, verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. What is that? That's the Spirit baptism. Yes. All right? And Jesus baptized them by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, or just declared the wonders of God with their mouths. Okay? So, real quick, let me show you something about Jesus. You say, well, did Jesus have to, was Jesus baptized into Christ? Jesus was born the right way. God was his father. So as a man, he was born the correct way. He didn't have to get born again. Are you with me? We had to get born again. Our spirit had to come alive after we heard the message of salvation because our spirit was dead. Jesus' spirit was never dead. So Jesus was born again in a sense, yes, but not because he had to do it twice. He just was born the right way. Are you with me? So he, in a sense, had underwent the first baptism that we've talked about today, being baptized into Christ. In other words, his spirit was alive. Secondly, Jesus was water baptized. We know that from Scripture he was baptized by John the Baptist, not because he had to have his sins washed away or because he had been disobedient or doing the wrong thing and he needed to change the course of his life. He did it out of obedience because the Father said, get in that water with John the Baptist. So he did it. And he also did it to symbolize what was about to take place in his own life, his own death, burial, and then resurrection. Are you with me? In fact, to my knowledge, that's the main reason Jesus did it.
Yes.
He underwent water baptism because it's symbolic of what he would do for us. Thirdly, as he was coming up out of the water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. What is that? It didn't say it was a dove, by the way. It said descended like a dove. So it kind of had like a, you know, a gentleness about it. But Jesus was immersed in the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's Holy Spirit baptism.
Yes.
And in fact, it says in John 3:34, we won't turn there, but just write the reference down, John 3:34, in reference to Jesus, it says, God gives Jesus the Holy Spirit without measure. So there was one man who walked the earth that ever had the Holy Ghost in full measure. Can you imagine? Talk about power. It's like nuclear power inside you. And Jesus had the Holy Ghost without limits, you might say. You know, when we were kids, we rode motorbikes and scooters and things. I never got into the big stuff. But anyways, I remember guys talking about this thing called a governor, right? And so your dad would either twist the little lever to set the governor so that thing couldn't go too fast and Johnny would kill himself, right? And so we had governors. But in Jesus's case, when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, when he got immersed in the Holy Ghost at the River Jordan, he was totally immersed. He was saturated in the power of God. And from that moment on, he began going into church and casting out devils. By the way, devils do come to church. That's okay. We'll just cast them out as they appear. And Jesus did that because he was immersed in the unlimited power of God. So Jesus underwent all these baptisms that we're talking about in a sense. I want to remind you again. These are essential. These are essential. And how much more in these last days? Come on, folks. Do you realize the times we're living in? Does the world not seem like it's getting darker and darker? Which it is, but Scripture tells us it will. Perilous times shall come. They're coming. We're there. We're coming into, right? We're probably in them and beyond. But we need these baptisms in our life. Why? To help us walk in obedience, to help fill us and saturate us with power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you in the Holy Spirit baptism, it's not just about his presence, although it's that, but also Jesus said you're going to need this power to be a witness. Otherwise, you'll be running for the hills. You're going to be scared without it. You'll be shy. You'll be bashful. Paul told Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. He has given us a bold spirit. Amen? And so again, I want to just encourage you that these teachings we've looked at today are not just for something that you say, I've been there, done that, but that you're constantly walking in them, that you're walking in them in increasing measure, increasing understanding of what it means to be in Christ, increasing understanding of what it means to be dead, buried, and resurrected with Jesus, and increasing measure of the Holy Ghost. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to pray today, and I want to open up the altars for just a few minutes. If you're ready, if anyone here is interested and would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't have a water tank, so we're not going to do that here today. But we are going to make the altar available. If you're here today and you say, I'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would like Jesus to baptize me in his Holy Spirit, like we read about here in the book of Acts, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We're just going to take a few moments and pray for those of you that are in that camp. And if there's anybody here at all, just come on forward. We're not going to close our eyes or bow our heads, but just boldly come on up, all right? Anybody wants prayer for that, we're going to pray for you. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you like he did in the book of Acts. He's going to immerse you in himself and with power in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody at all, you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'll pray for you today and the Lord will do that for you. Just stand together with me. Praise the Lord. Anybody at all? It's no crime to have worn spiritual Pampers, but it's a crime to stay there. All right? So if you've been in church for years and you've been around speaking in tongues, you've been around these gifts, and you've said it's kind of a little bit, I'm not sure about it, but maybe it's your day. Maybe it's your time and you say, I want that today. Today's my day. Just come on up. We'll pray for you real quick. Anybody at all? Nope. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you'll take this teaching and chew on it and meditate on it and also commit to walk in deeper levels of it. Paul said here, it's time for us to go on to maturity in Hebrews 6:1. He said, God wants us to go on to maturity. Amen. So if you've been in the Lord a long time, ask the Lord where he wants you to grow in understanding of these baptisms that we've talked about today and in greater measure, greater increase of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for these wonderful gifts that you give us, Lord. That being baptized into you, being immersed in you, Jesus, being immersed into your body, the body of Christ. I forgot to say this earlier, but I want to say it while we're praying. You know, when you're immersed into the body of Christ, all of a sudden you become a member of the body. The Bible makes it very clear. Some of us are an eye, some of us are a toe, a foot, an ear, whatever. You might be, you know, all of a sudden you have an identity as an elbow. You know, you could be in and out of churches the rest of your life, but no matter where you go, you'll never be happy until you function as that elbow, that ear, that eye, whatever it is, because you got immersed into Christ, you got plugged into the body of Christ, and when you got baptized into him, you, in a sense, were given an identity that functions no matter what local church you're in. Amen? Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you today that you have put us in Jesus. It's a safe place we can rest. It's a safe place to be in him. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of power. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has come upon us, through the day of Pentecost, Lord, when it was first given from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. We thank you that that power has been released upon us, the church, and that you have enabled us to be a witness in the earth, that we're not afraid, that we're not ashamed, but you have endued us with power from on high. And we receive it gladly today, Jesus. We receive it with a thankful heart and a fresh understanding and a fresh faith to reach out for more of it. Say more.
More.
Yes, Lord, we ask for more. More understanding, more of your power released in us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go today. Thanks. Have a great week. Thanks for being here for worship.